Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Well, Community Church, it is good to be with you again. If I have not had the distinct privilege of meeting you, my name is Mike. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at the Well Community Church. Been around this place in some way, shape, or form for about the last 15 years, so been fun to be a part of this and always good to be with you guys. And if you're maybe new to us or we're new to you, either way, we have been in the book of Matthew now for the last several weeks, and we are finishing up next week the sermon series that we have been in kind of within the book of Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus's longest teaching discourse in the entire book of Matthew, and we're going to look at this subject of prayer tonight. So I want to invite you guys to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at a pretty simple section of scripture. It's one, honestly, that if we just stood up together and we read it, there would be no great confusion as to what we were supposed to do. There's not a lot of teaching that needs to occur to understand the words of Jesus. His words are extremely simple, and yet they are so profound as to what he's calling us to do. The difficulty isn't in the understanding. The difficulty is in the doing. And I don't know about you guys, as I think about my own prayer life, and as I've been preparing for this sermon now for the last several weeks, I was reading some journals of mine from seminary 20 years ago, and I was reading through some of my thought journals dealing with this subject specifically. And I wrote in those journals how woefully inadequate I felt like my prayer life was during seminary, and just having to be honest with the Lord about that. And now 20 years later, as I think about where I am at 43 as opposed to 23, I shame myself to tell you that I don't know that a lot's changed. I still don't feel like I have this area licked and that I'm crushing it and that I couldn't do better in this area. They say in the church that if you talk to people about giving, about evangelism, and about prayer, you put them all under the table. Because all of us feel like, Lord, we could do better in this area. And I would imagine if I feel that way about this subject, you, many in this room, do as well. Now, some of you guys are killing it. You're prayer warriors. I call you when things go wrong because I want you praying for me. But there's others of us that feel the sense of, Lord, what does this look like for me? And Jesus is going to unpack this again this week in this week's message in a very profound way. So if you've got your Bible with you, again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12 is where we're going to find ourselves during this course. And what Jesus is going to say in a nutshell is simply this. He's going to encourage us to pray persistently, expectantly to a good Father who desires to give his kids good things. If you were to maybe outline where we're going to go, just to give you an idea of this text, in the first two verses, Jesus is going to give two very simple instructions on prayer, verses 7 and 8. He's just going to talk about what we're supposed to do in this issue of prayer. And then he's going to pause, and in verses 9 and 10, he's going to give us an illustration to help understand what he means by praying and what we're to do with that. And then in verse 11, he's going to draw an illustration or a lesson from that illustration. And then in verse 12, he's going to summarize the entire Sermon on the Mount thus far in one verse. I'd like you to just read this text with me, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And let's look at Jesus's simple yet very profound words on this issue of prayer. He says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Again, very simple, very direct, very to the point. The words that Jesus is saying aren't rocket science for any of us. And what I'd like to do in our time together is simply do this. I want to make six observations on this issue of prayer, six things that maybe come to the surface as we read this. My normal maybe way of rolling through a text is just to teach the whole thing. I don't think we need to do a lot of this. We need to kind of respond and see what Jesus is saying. So if you're a note taker and kind of want to know where we're going, I just want to highlight maybe six things that I see that are coming learning from this text that Jesus says in relation to this idea of prayer? Number one, the first one is simply this. Jesus believes prayer is important. I know it's earth-shattering to all of you, right, that Jesus actually thinks this is a big deal. But if you think about the entire book of Matthew thus far, and maybe even the Sermon on the Mount, this is now the second time this issue of prayer has come up. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6, where we looked at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus has already taught about prayer literally on the last page, and yet now he's talking about it again. And all of that he's talked about is about us asking this Father in regards to our daily needs. And after this chapter, in chapter 7, Jesus is not going to be finished talking about prayer. In Matthew 18, he's going to say again, I say to you that if there are two who are together on earth, anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. In Matthew 21, he's going to say again, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So as we look at the scope of the book of Matthew, Jesus is hammering this issue. He's saying this is of extreme importance. It means something very significant to him. In my Bible study methods class in seminary, they taught us one of the laws of understanding scriptures called the law of proportionality. How much time does an author spend talking about a specific subject? That'll give you some insight as to how important they think it is. Well, this issue of prayer is all over the Gospels, and Jesus is going to talk about it a number of times. But Jesus doesn't just believe that prayer is important. He also modeled it. In fact, this is the only thing that the 12 ever asked Jesus to show them how to do. Do you know that? They asked Jesus, will you show us how to pray? What does that look like? I want you to imagine that for a second. We get a snapshot, right? We get four gospels on what Jesus' life over 30 plus years looked like, and really his ministry career of 3 years. We just get pieces of that. As these disciples spent all this time with Jesus, all the miracles that he did, all the conversations that he had with people, the one thing he said was, would you teach us how to pray? Can you imagine what that looked like? The sidebars that they would see Jesus having with the Father, as he communed with him, as he spoke to them, and they said, we want that. Jesus, whatever you're doing with your Father who is in heaven, would you teach us to have that type of relationship? What an amazing concept that type of prayer life, not that he just believed in, but that he modeled before the 12, was intoxicating, that they wanted that as well. We see Jesus, the night before he chooses the disciples, the book of Luke tells us that he went to a quiet place and he prayed all night long before choosing the 12. We see in John 17, there's an entire chapter where Jesus prays for the church. He actually prays for you and I, if you've never read it. He prays about the body of Christ, for our protection, for our growth, for our unity, for our glorification. The entire chapter is Jesus praying. The night before Jesus was betrayed in the garden, before he goes to the cross, he pleads before the Father. He prays to the Father and says, Lord, if there's another way, let this cup be taken from me, but not my will, but yours be done. The text says that he literally sweats blood in that moment. He prayed, he believed in this idea, and it was valuable to him. Now, this whole idea of prayer is built on something that we'll discuss later on in this talk, but what I want you to see is that Jesus fully believes prayer is important. He believes that and he models it. Secondly, he invites us to pray. Look at verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Those actually aren't invitations. Those are actually commands. In the original text, those are commands. Ask, seek, knock. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, you should be doing this, Jesus says. As my disciples, this is part and parcel to who you are. We should be beckoning the Father and asking him for these things. Now, this isn't news to any of us, right? We all know that we're to pray more. And for me, just to beat us all over the head and say we should do that more isn't helpful, right? To tell us, just do this more, right? Well, that's not what this is about. So why then do we not do that? If we know that's the case, if we know that that's part of our privilege and responsibility as believers, why don't we do that? For many of us in this room, one of the reasons we don't pray is simply because of pride. One of my good friends, Shay Sumlin, was famous for saying, where there's an absence of prayer, there is a presence of pride. Meaning we are very self-reliant people, and we simply think we don't need God. I've got my mortgage payment taken care of. I got my 2.5 kids, my white picket fence. My life is fine. I have no need for anybody to intervene in my life. I'm a self-made man and everything in my life is good. Rick Taylor used to call that being a functional atheist. We confess Christ with our mouth and we say that we believe and we show up on church on a Thursday or a Sunday and we talk about God. But if you were to examine us the other 23.5 hours in our day, we look no different than an atheist. We're not prayerful. We're not dependent. We're not people that are begging God to move on our behalf. We look like functional atheists. Friends, prayer reveals the treasures of our heart, of who ultimately we are dependent on. Is that us or is that him? And for many of us, it's simply an issue of pride. For many of us, though, it's not an issue of pride. It's an issue, actually, of discouragement. Many of you, I know personally, have begged God for great and God-honoring things. And you have been plagued with the issue of what we would call unanswered prayer, where your prayers, you feel like day after day, night after night, week, month, and years into this are just simply bouncing off the ceiling. We've prayed things for God to heal people from cancer to the return of wayward children that were once walking with the Lord and have strayed away, parents that have prayed for them to return, for salvation of dear friends or family members, that we know these are things that God would be honored in, that surely God wants these things to occur, for cycles of addiction to be broken or whatever it may be. And you just get discouraged because God doesn't answer. Or it doesn't seem like he answers. He doesn't show up. He doesn't answer that prayer immediately. And there's a point where we say, you know what? This clearly isn't working. God doesn't care. God isn't involved, whatever it may be. And we just kind of quit and we get tired of it. And the result of that is we're simply disheartened over time. We need to know a little bit about how God answers prayer. Sometimes that comes with a yes, and we see prayers like that answered, and we see God move in amazing ways. And sometimes because God is a good, loving father, he actually says no. And we'll talk more about that again in a bit. And sometimes he says not yet. Now, I don't know why he does what he does. I don't know the method behind the madness that is a sovereign, good, heavenly father. I can't explain why he intercedes sometimes and why he doesn't, but I know this for a fact. What God does and what he says and what he promises is that he hears every prayer. I'm reminded of the story in Genesis chapter 16 of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. You guys familiar with that story? Abraham's desperately trying to have a child. God promises him that he's going to be the father of a nation. He is barren. His wife is barren, and they can't have children. And Sarah says, hey, I got a great idea. We got this handmaid named Hagar. How about you sleep with her, and she'll have a kid on our behalf? And Abraham says, that's exactly what we'll do, right? He sleeps with his maidservant, and they wind up with child. And as soon as that happens, there's tension between Sarah and Hagar, and Sarah literally kicks Hagar out of the house, sends her packing out into the wilderness, out into the desert heat, and lets her go. And she's literally, in the text, crying out to God on the verge of death, alone, this pregnant woman in the middle of nowhere. And the text says, the angel of the Lord shows up to her and says this, you are now pregnant and are about to give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael. Ishmael, by the way, means God hears. And he says, for the Lord has heard your painful groans. In that moment, God showed up for that woman. Now, do you think God heard her long before she got kicked out of the house, or in the process of being kicked out of the house, that she was praying before that, maybe praying as she got kicked out the door, and for days and all along that journey, God, where are you? I'm thirsty. I don't have food. I don't know where I'm going. She was surely praying that entire time. And for whatever reason, God doesn't show up until the very end, but he promises this lowly woman, I heard every one of your deep groanings, and in my good time, I answered them. So friends, I don't know what it is that you've prayed. I don't know what it is that God has burdened you with. Many of you find yourselves in a discouraged place. I can promise you based on this text that God hears those prayers. I think some of us fall into the tragedy, maybe thirdly, of a theological mess. Man, why should I pray, right? If God's sovereign and he's going to do his thing anyway, and he's a really big God, right? We believe that here at the Well. Why should I pray, right? The text says in Matthew chapter 6 that your father knows what you need before you even ask him. So why should I ask? If he already knows, why would I ask? And if he's good, how about he just gives it before I have to ask him? Why do I even ask him anyway, right? That doesn't make any sense, right? Well, logically, I guess you could go down that road, but biblically, that's just not the case. the sovereignty of God and prayer go together. Do you notice Jesus' response? He has zero problem with this. The sovereignty of God actually encourages Jesus to pray. He doesn't have that locked up hard drive in his head on this issue. It's the very reason that he's driven to pray, because he knows his God is sovereign. His Father does do good things. And friends, we're going to have to hold that intention, and we're going to have to know that God is delighted in that. And that prayer, even to a sovereign God who is sovereign over all creation and everything in it, is delighted and moves when we pray. Thirdly, I would say this. Jesus believes prayer makes a difference. Look at verse 7 again. Ask and it will be given. Something happens. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. There are progress is here. There's something going on. Jesus is saying, my words, my prayers to the Father actually do something. And in Jesus is encouraging us here to pray persistently. In fact, if you were to take those words, ask, seek, and knock, there's a progression. And in the English text, maybe a better way to say it would be keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. It's in the present tense. The idea is all the time, continue to come before the Father, ask, and ask again, seek his face. It has the idea of there's a level of work that we sometimes have to do. Ask has the idea of being face to face. Seek has the idea of, man, you're gonna have to go find something. Knocking has the idea of you may have to go open closed doors and go find the Father, or continue to push through barriers of prayer, whatever it may be. And we know that God delights in this. Luke tells the story of a persistent widow in Luke 18 that because of her constant nagging of an ungodly judge, just because of her persistence in asking, he does what she asks. We see stories like that all over Scripture where God is moved and is honored in our persistence in prayer. I think about this in my own house, right? My kids, for years, I have three girls at home, and when they were younger, they begged me for what every child in the history of ever begs their dad for. A puppy. They wanted a puppy. I grew up with Labs and Golden Retrievers, and they shed, and they're all over the, you know, I'm like, no, they're a pain. And then I know what's going to happen because you're just like me. You're going to feed them for a week. You're going to walk them for a month, and then you're going to forget about it. And guess what? It's all my responsibility. So I got to feed the dog. I got to walk the dog. I got to wash the dog. So no. So I literally said no for not weeks, not months, but years. And they were hounding me. And my wife got in on it. Like, you were so mean. You're so rude. You're so insensitive, right? So I'm like, babe, seriously, stop asking. We're not going to get a dog. So, but because of their persistence and because there's like some glimmer of hope way down deep in my heart, right? There was a light somewhere that responded to my children. I finally caved in. And now we have this little Maltipoo, right? He looks like a wet rat when he's had a bath. I don't know if he's really a dog, but we have a dog. And the reason we have a dog is because of my kids' persistence to beg their father, right? And it worked. It works with God in a very similar way. For whatever reason, sometimes God is more honored in us asking over and over again. He's delighted in that. Now, what that doesn't mean, by the way, is ask and you're going to get whatever you want. Seek and God's going to give you whatever. This isn't some like blank check theology here. He's not a genie in a bottle that's just going to give you everything you want. I want you to notice, by the way, as Jesus talks about prayer, where this is in the flow of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is specifically talking to people that are Matthew 5, verse 3 type people that are bankrupt in spirit, that need and have a knowledge of their Savior and what they need. They are people that, Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You see, what prayer does over time and aligning ourselves with the heart of God begins to move us into a position where we begin to pray the things that the Father asks us to pray, delights in us praying, that are his kingdom-focused type things, not for a house in Vail and a Lamborghini or whatever it may be that are maybe selfish desires of our heart, but we're beginning to pray for, Lord, the salvation of the city, and Lord, how can you use me here in the kingdom purposes that God's doing? And he says, when you ever ask those things in my name, meaning according to my will and my desires, it's those type of prayers, Jesus says, that the Father is delighted in answering. And we pray differently because our priorities become different. Number four, I would say this. This invitation to pray, by the way, is open to all. Do you see that in verse 8? For everyone who asks receives. This isn't the spiritual elite. This isn't the Pharisees only in their context. Jesus is saying is everybody gets the opportunity to pray to the Father like this. One of the delights that we have as a pastoral staff and sometimes even as a prayer team and as volunteers, after the service, people will come to us and say, hey, you know, Mike, can you pray for me about this or this is going on in my life? And we're delighted to do that. But don't you think for one minute that I have some like Excel, you know, fast lane, you know, avenue to God that you guys don't have. You're not on like AOL dial-up and I have like a fiber optic line to God. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that. God says all of us that have put our faith in Christ, all of us that have been adopted as children of God have that access to him. Now we, again, delight in doing that together. It's a beautiful thing. But everyone who has put their faith in Christ is invited into that type of prayerful, life-changing relationship. And the book of Hebrews says that we can come before him boldly because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Fifthly, and this is the one, friends, if I'm honest, really struck me in this time of study. We have a good heavenly Father. If you look at verses 9 through 11 again, Jesus now uses this illustration. What man is there among you that when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Right? We're all seeing this verse through these eyes that we have a very good and awesome heavenly Father. You think about maybe some of the movies that we see. This is the opposite of this would be a tragedy. I remember there's a Twilight Zone episode that came on years ago. I think it was back in the 50s. I saw some rerun growing up where there was this kid that played literally the character of God. He was like an 8-year-old kid, but he wasn't benevolent. He wasn't good. He was horrible, right? So if you were walking down the street and he didn't like you, just, like he just melted you, right? That's horrible, right? To be all powerful and bad. I remember watching the Avengers movie, this latest one with my kids, Infinity War, and the whole core of the movie was this idea of this guy Thanos, who had these rings that he was collecting that gave him absolute power. The problem was, though he was absolute in his power, he was evil to his core, and he wreaked destruction on all of Earth, right? That's a horror film, if you will. And yet here we have this God who says, I am all powerful, but I am also good. At my core, I am a benevolent God. For many of us, as we think about God being sovereign and good, this is a stumbling stone or a stumbling block for many of us. Many of us that had poor earthly fathers and are trying to think through, what does it mean for my heavenly Father to be good? Because I have no context for that. Told many of you that I didn't grow up in church. This whole idea of church was new to me. I came to Christ in college. I went to seminary. We would sit in classes and the professor and the students in the class would sing hymns from memory. And I'm like, what are y'all doing? What are you singing? I've never even heard any of these before. It was the oddest thing. And I remember being in the dining hall one day and one of my buddies was sitting there reading a book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I'm like, what's that? Oh, it's some book by C.S. Lewis. Okay. He says, Mike, come over here. I want to read you something. And he read me a statement from the book that many of you have heard, and this has been one of the most shaping quotes outside of Scripture of who the character and nature of God is that I've ever read. It's the story, obviously, of these children that go into this foreign land, and they meet and hear about this character by the name of Aslan, the lion, who's the God figure in the movie. And Susan, who's just becoming introduced to this character, is trying to figure out who is this God figure. And she asks this question. Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, says Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel very nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. It's a beautiful picture of the holiness of God. No, he's not safe in the goodness of God, but he's good. He is a benevolent God. He is a good and holy Father. I want you to notice what Jesus does in this illustration because it's brilliant. It's sneaky, but it's brilliant. Brad mentioned this last week, that as Jesus is teaching on this hillside, he's literally pointing out people. He's making connections with people. And in this story, I think that's exactly what he's doing. He's saying, which one of you, as a father, would you give your kid a stone? Would you? Instead of bread, if they asked him, would you? Would you? Of course not. Even as evil fathers, you still have their best interest in mind. You would still, because of a common grace about you, you understand this as a father. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's writing us into the story. He's putting us in the place of God, and he's making us feel and think how God feels and thinks. As a father, we all intuitively understand that, yes, when my kid comes to me and they ask me for something, I'm delighted in that. I wanna give them all the things that are good for them. That's the heart of a father. That's the heart of a good mother. That's the way that we're wired. I remember when my kids were little. They're grown now, but I remember growing up, and you know, when they would when they were younger and they were like super dependent on you, and they didn't do anything because they needed you literally for every moment of every being of their life. My kids would come out, and Madison was usually out of her room first, our oldest, and she would always ask for chocolate milk. Right? We called it num num. I have no idea how it got called that, but she wanted num num warmed up. Right? And it was the delight of her father to give her that. So we'd sit on the couch. Right? And then next would come Callie, who's got like Shirley Temple hair, and dude, when she comes out with sweet bedhead in the morning, it is totally rad. And she'd usually been chewing on her blanket, and she would walk down the hall with her blanket in her mouth, and she would come sit on the couch. She didn't talk to Callie for the first 5 minutes because she needed her space, right? But she would come sit on the couch. And I remember times when Michelle and I and our two and then three kids, ultimately with Ella, would sit on the couch and they would make requests of us. And we would just sit there as parents. And it was my delight as a father to meet the needs of my kids, to give them good gifts. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's making us think like a father. Whatever earthly father we may have had that may have had a good or a poor impact on us, he's making us think that way. Because prayer ultimately is a relationship. It's a yearning to connect with a father. And that's the picture that Jesus is trying to get us to see. And we have a father who desires to give us good things. I think about just this last weekend, our family was all over the place. Madison was at high school camp. My wife and our youngest were to a volleyball tournament. Callie and I were like batching it at home, eating In-N-Out and pizza and no vegetables, right? And we went snow skiing one day. But we were all like completely separated. And as a father, I felt totally disconnected from my whole family. And then finally, everybody came home. We sat at the dinner table and we all shared. And I'm dying to hear about their weeks and how the volleyball tournament went and what happened at camp, babe. What did you learn? And tell me what God was doing in that moment. And we just sat and we shared. And as a father, I delighted in that. And right, that's what a father ultimately is called to do and loves to do. And that's the picture that Jesus is trying to put us in to help us understand the nature and the character of the God that we serve. And sometimes, friends, because our God is good, he says no to us as we pray. I remember as a 16-year-old, the thing that I wanted more than anything was a motorcycle. A really fast motorcycle. And you know what my parents said? Not a chance, because you're a boy, you're 16, you're full of testosterone. We know what that'll do to you. And they said no to me because they love me, because I didn't have the maturity or anything to understand what I was going to risk my life doing. And they said no because they love me. And God often does the same thing. Can you imagine a father, heavenly or earthly or otherwise, that said yes to every request that we'd have, right? We'd be eating chocolate cake for dinner. There'd be a pony in every backyard. All the Disney princesses would live at my home because that's what my kids would want. No good parent does that. And God is the same way. Sometimes he says no to us because he understands that we don't have the maturity, or maybe there's even things that we ask for that will harm us, whatever it may be. But a good father gets this. Dads, this, by the way, was probably the most convicting thing for me. Dads in the room and grandfathers, do you realize that your kids' understanding of their heavenly father will be shaped by their view of their earthly father? Their greatest understanding of God is going to be through you. Think about the implications of that in your life. As they close their eyes and as they pray at night as a five-year-old, their closest understanding to what a father in heaven is supposed to look like is you. So think about that. Think about the implications of that. Your kids' view of God is going to be shaped by that. And because God is good, and because he desires that relationship, and because he gives good things, he's going to say yes at times. He's going to say no at times. He's going to say, sweetie, I want you to wait on that. I'm not ready to give that to you just yet. Just trust me and wait on that process. And lastly, I would say this. Jesus encourages not only for us to see God correctly, but for us to see us correctly. Did you notice that word in chapter 7, verse 11 there as he describes earthly fathers? Do you notice what he calls us? Evil. Like, wow. Like Jesus had a lot of other words that he could have chosen from, right? Sinful or weak or whatever. He calls us evil, right? Now, that's not a surprise, I don't think, to any of us that we are maybe a screwed up people in need of grace. We all get that here, but that is a strong word that he would issue to us. Jesus is speaking of the presence of indwelling sin in all of us, that our very nature is corrupt, that we need to be adopted, that we need a heavenly Father that can do all of this on our behalf. That is ultimately what God wants of all of us. Friends, I can tell you that as Jesus admonishes us to pray and encourages us to come before a good and loving heavenly Father in this way, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will never know the delight of the Father. You will never know what it is like to pray to a God who gives like this, who desires to love his kids. And what we know from the scripture is that those of us that have, it's the greatest delight of our life, that God hears your prayers. He desires to answer us. He desires to walk with us in the midst of life. And he desires to give us good gifts because he is a good heavenly Father. Finally, now here in verse 12, as you see Jesus maybe wrap this whole thing up, he says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Jesus summarizes all that we've heard in the entire law thus far, the entire Sermon on the Mount, I should say, this far, that this is the summation of the law and the prophets, that our attitude, that all that we do should have a change and a bearing on our very lives. So friends, as you think about this and maybe as you step back and maybe process what this looks like for you, my greatest admonition is not to beat you over the head and say, you should pray more and I should pray more. We know that. But to remember that we have a loving Heavenly Father. And the basis of all of this is a relationship with a God who desperately wants to know us. He wants to hear our concerns, our hurts, our habits, our issues, our joys, our successes, our pains, all of it. He wants us to bring before him. And he is a gracious God at times is going to say, yes, I'm going to answer that. I'm going to answer that right now. Or you know what? No, that's not what's good for you. I'm not going to do that. Or I'm going to ask you to wait on that one. Or I'm not going to answer that. I'm not going to tell you why. But come again tomorrow and ask me again because that delights me as your dad. Come to me yet again. And friends, if you're in a place where you've never done that, if you've never known the joy of having a heavenly Father who has given his son on your behalf, friends, that is the nature of the gospel. We have a God who loved us so much that he put his son on the cross for us to do what we could not do. He died the death that we deserved. He died in our place. And he lived the life that we could never live. And the Bible says that we gave him our sin, and Jesus gave us his righteousness. And as a result, as the Heavenly Father looks upon you and I, he sees us, for those that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, not as sinners, but as those that are righteous, covered by the blood of Christ. Friends, I implore you to consider that. If you've never put your faith in him, it is the most delightful thing that you will do in your entire life, to have a relationship with a good and gracious Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your character and your nature. We thank you that you are a good dad. Father, the imagery of a dad who we can crawl up in his lap, we can share our feelings, we can talk about our hurts. You are a good dad. But Father, you are also holy. You are so different and so other than us. And we thank you that you found a way to bridge that gap, that an unholy people can come into the presence of a holy God. And the answer to that was Jesus. Father, thank you that we have been adopted as sons and as daughters into your kingdom, that we are known by our God, by our Father, because of the work that Jesus did on our behalf. Father, would you be delighted in us as we struggle with prayer, as we try to find the right words and we say sometimes the wrong things and God just don't even know what to pray. Lord, would you lead us through the Spirit that indwells all of us? Would you help us to pray things that would matter to you? Would you align our hearts with your will that we would pray things, God, that you would be delighted in? And thank you, God, for the privilege of getting to come before you, that you are a God that delights in hearing from his children. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.